our series, More Power. There's so many times in our Christian life that we just kind of hammer away at things and hammer away at things and hammer away at things in our own strength. And this series is about trusting God and using the tools that He's given us. I used the example a few weeks ago about Crocodile Dundee fishing out in the middle of the harbor in New York and throwing a stick of dynamite and blowing all the fish out of the water. Sometimes we have that kind of power available to us, but we don't use it. I think about this, and it's not part of my message this morning, but so many times we look at ourselves as people and we say, well, I don't really have anything to offer. I don't really have anything to give. I don't really have any gifts. I don't really have any talents. I don't really have any abilities. One of the most quoted verses after John 3:16 over this past, three or four years has been Deuteronomy 29, verse 11. It says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This is a verse that's very personal to people. They realize that God has a plan. God has a plan for each one of you. God has called each one of you to something. So God knows who you are, and God has called you. And part of the weapons, part of the tools that you have in your case or in your toolbox or is your personality. That God loves you and your personality, and there's other people that love you and your personality. And God wants to reach you as you are, not as someone else. Like, I love listening to Jeff worship God, right? But if I get up there and try and do that, I can't be Jeff. I play guitar really horribly, and I sing my own words to most songs, and I sing off key. It'd be really hard for you to worship with me. So I'm just thankful that we have Jeff in the house. I'm thankful that we have some good worshipers in the house, right? I watch some people organize, like Tanya's a great organizer, Lorraine, great organizers. These people organize, like they could take a pile of dirt and sort it and plan it and put cards out and make sure every piece of dirt's in the right place. And if I try and do that, I'm going to be a miserable, ignorant person, like horribly ignorant, because it's just not me. I just, planning and organizing makes me, ugh. I love flying by the seat of my pants. But we need organization, right? We need that. We need people that could organize. We need people that could do those things. So those people are really important. Your personality is important because you're going to reach different people with that personality. So be the best you could be. That's so important. That's one of the greatest tools that God has given you is you. That you have a personality. You are a person that's of value. God wants to work through you. So this series is really about coming to the place in our life where we realize that we don't have it all. That there's some things in life we just cannot do in our own strength. That we can't carry it off with our own great wisdom, our own wise ideas, our own bright personalities, even though all these things are contributing things. But we need God and the tools that He's given us. First thing we talked about was grace. That when we shout grace, as Zerubbabel did to that mountain of the temple when he was rebuilding, that God power comes to bear on it, gives him strength to do what he's called out to do. So now we've been talking for the last couple weeks about the power of your story. Power of your story, it's really important. We have this wonderful privilege of leading others to Christ. And we'll find great joy in this if we actually do it. I don't know about you, but when we had our baptismal service a couple weeks ago, there's no feeling in my heart like when I see people get baptized. I just love that feeling. I just sit there and I go, oh, God, you're so good. You're so amazing. That's so wonderful. But it's even a better feeling when you get to sit down with someone and lead them to Christ. It's a great feeling when you get to pray the prayer with someone, when you get to walk with them in those first few steps of their walk with Jesus. It's such a powerful, powerful feeling. And it's so amazing because, I don't know, when I was like 29 and I married Christine, I think it was 29, was I? Something like that. I was old. Well, we're going to be married 20 years next year, and I'll be 39 next year. So I was 28, 48 next year. See, I don't count so good. But when I met her and we got married, she rocked my world. Like, it changed my life so much because I had to grow up. But when little Levi came popping into our world, all wrinkled and red and screaming, that just shattered everything, because like everything had to change. All of a sudden, I had to be grown up. I had to be more responsible. I had this great little bundle of joy, and I was just like so different because of it. And the same thing, when we lead someone to Christ, it changes us. It makes us grow. It makes us become just stronger in our own walk, in our own faith. So it's really a privilege that we have. It's amazing that we can do that. We can be part of that. God wants us to be part of that. So I just want to review sort of what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. First thing we talked about is you don't really have to answer everybody's questions. You don't have to have an answer to all of the questions. I know, like, it's our feeling that we need to, because people are asking a question, and as long as we can keep the conversation going while we're sharing, while we're witnessing, then we still have a chance at it. But, like, it's such a hard thing, and it's such a crazy thing to try and answer every question. We can't answer, you know, can God make a rock that he cannot lift? Right? We can't answer why the guy next door is a Christian, but he acts like an idiot. I can't even answer the question why I'm an idiot sometimes. Right? I don't know. Sometimes I'm just an idiot. Right? I can't answer, right, why there's people starving all around the world. I don't have the answer. We have to start becoming good at saying, well, you know what? I don't know. We don't have to know everything, you know? Like, you don't have to know everything. What we do have to know is our story and how Jesus touched our life. Because many times people ask questions like that. Like, can God, that's the one I hate the most. Can God make a rock he cannot lift? How do you answer that question? Right? But people don't ask that question because they want an answer. People ask that question because they don't want to talk about what you're talking about. They don't want to talk about Jesus, because last time they heard about Jesus, it had something to do with religion, and religion will take the fun out of your life. It'll suck the fun out of your life like nothing else. So they don't want to talk about it. So we have to become good at saying, I don't know. And if it's a good question, a solid question, and you don't know the answer, nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. I'll find out. I'll try and find an answer for you. But we don't have to know everything. We don't have to be so smart. That's something that kind of annoys people, when we're just know everything. Like, you ask any question, you have an answer for it. What we have to do is we have to turn people toward Jesus. The second thing we talked about is what we need to do is concentrate on becoming an expert witness. Right? Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, he called his disciples, you know, to meet him. He said, and yeah, Acts 1, 8. Let me just make sure. Acts 1, 8, yeah. And he said, I'm going to leave now, but I'm going to give you power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I'm going to give you power to be a witness. I'm going to give you the power to be a witness for me. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, othermost parts of the earth. That's what he gave us power to be as a witness. So we have to be the best witness we can be. And some people here would say, I don't really have a testimony. I grew up in church. I've been a Christian my whole life, which we know isn't true, right? We have to make a decision to follow Jesus, but many people would say, like, I've never done anything wrong. I've always been good. I've always been right. I've always helped out. I've always, you know, given to the SPCA, or I've, you know, not, you know, whatever. I don't kick my neighbor's cat very often, or whatever, right? We think we're good. We think we have it made. The Bible says, though, that none is good, no, not one. The Bible also says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We know that sin is sin in God's eyes. No matter how great or how small, sin separates us from God. We all have a point where we turn from our sin and we decided we needed Jesus to save us. That's our story. Like, I gave Jesus my heart. I've told this so many times over the last few weeks, but I'm going to say it again. I remember when I was like about 9 years old, my parents had given their heart to Jesus. It changed our whole family. We became like crazy, like, just we became like fanatics. Like, we were every church meeting, every home meeting, any time that somebody could sniff out a service, we were like getting in our little green van and driving there. And we would sit and sit every night in services, and we'd sing. And we, like, I remember when we went from our traditional church background to, like, singing, you know, choruses and clapping our hands, and we could sing loud. Like, Cole had nothing on me back then. Like, I could sing way louder than Cole. And like, God was, you know, like, we were just like, it was so different. And we just noticed such a difference in our family. And I remember the preacher would, every week he would give a call to accept Jesus as your Savior. Put up your hand. Give your heart to Jesus. And I remember I made up my mind that week I was going to do it. I was going to give my heart to Jesus. And my heart's pounding in my chest. And I knew I had to do it. Wanted to do it. And I put up my hand. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And He changed my life. Yeah. And I know that He's changed your life. But God's called us to be a witness. To know the story. To rehearse and remember the story, and to share it effectively with others. We have a story. We need to share it. We need to tell people what we've heard and what we've seen, and answer any questions that they might have that are on topic. The truth is that no matter how we grew up, no matter what our life was like before Jesus, we all needed Jesus. There is no one that can make it to heaven without Him. There's no one that can have a relationship with God without Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when we think about what Jesus went through, that He walked boldly toward the cross, that the Bible teaches that at any moment He could have called 10,000 angels to set Him free, destroy the whole world. He could have done that. He could have done that. But He walked toward the cross because He knew that He was the way, that He was the truth, that He was the life, and He still is. We all needed Jesus, and when we gave our hearts to Him, He changed our lives. We have to, as according to 1 Peter 3:15, to answer anyone who asks us to explain the hope we have in us. Third thing we talked about is we need to speak in a language that people can understand. We, you know, like Christians, we talk so funny. We have such funny language sometimes. And I mean, it's biblical. We could quote right out of the Bible. You know, but like in Acts, the Holy Spirit came in a sovereign way. The Bible said that they were in the upper room. There was a mighty rushing wind, that there was tongues of fire. And then they poured out of the room and they could speak a language that everyone could understand. People from all over the world were there to worship in Jerusalem. And every one of them could understand in their own language the glory of God and the goodness of God. And 2,000 years later, after all the practice and all the wisdom we've gained and accrued, sometimes we can't explain because we can't speak in a language people understand. There's things we say when we talk to people who don't know the Lord, like, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? Well, if I don't know about Jesus and I never read the Bible before, that sounds pretty creepy, right? Sounds like a bad episode of CSI, right? Like, I just get washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? For us who are believers, it's beautiful. We understand the meaning. We understand the context. But to those who don't know, they think, wow, I'm getting out of here, right? Because this person's going to wash me too, and I don't want to be washed. The only thing I can think of that's sort of like that is like getting washed in tomato juice because you got sprayed by a skunk, and that don't sound like fun either. So I'm out of here, right? Like, we talk. I listen to, like, talk radio a lot, eh? And if they get on a topic about morality and some Christian gets on there, oh, man, it makes my head spin. It looks like they need one of those angry whoppers, right, just to get rid of that. Because they just get so... We sometimes don't realize that we have to reach the culture. That the good news about Jesus was not to tell people how bad they were, but to tell people how good Jesus is. Right? We need to understand and speak a language that people can understand. The fourth thing we talked about is the Holy Spirit is a witness to everything, and He lives in us being a witness. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Bible says now that He dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us and helps us to share the good news with other people. The Holy Spirit was there in the beginning when God spoke and there was. When God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Holy Spirit was there. The Bible said, brooding over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was there when Daniel was in the lion's den. The Holy Spirit was there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fiery furnace. The Holy Spirit was there that night when the angels sang or spoke out the good news to the shepherds in the hills outside Jerusalem and said, glad tidings and great joy is to you. Right? He was there. He was born. He was there when Jesus was born. He was there when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," when he hung on the cross. The Holy Spirit was there. He was there. He was there when 10 of the disciples were martyred for their faith. He was there as John was writing the book of Revelation. He was there the day you gave your heart to Jesus. He's here in your hearts today. And as you share your faith with others, always like, I remember when I used to deliver pizza. I took a call one night, and I would work open to close, like every night. And so it was like, I don't know, maybe midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And this guy calls up. Well, this woman calls up for a pizza. And I could hear the guy nattering behind her, right? Tell him this, tell him that, right? And she's like, finally says, shut up, and gives him the phone to talk to me. And he was kind of mouthy, and when I delivered the pizza, it was kind of funny because his wife goes, "I told you you should shut up." Anyway, this I just think about sometimes, when someone's talking in the background behind you and reminding you of things, it helps, right? And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit, when we're talking about our faith and our sharing our faith with others, that sometimes he's going, "Oh, tell him this part, tell him this, tell him about that," right? Tell him, because we need help. And the Holy Spirit promised he'd be there to help us to share our faith. And he could tell every story. He could share all the great stories about, like, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And when, just so many awesome stories that there are to tell when we share our faith. The Holy Spirit is there to help you be a witness. That's the fifth point. And your words will penetrate people's hearts. I remember the story I told last week about this guy named Steve. He was a young boy. He was that at-risk kind of family. And he caught a bus going to Bethel Gospel Tabernacle in Welland. He caught a bus and he went one time. The people were nice to him. People told him about Jesus. Did I say something else? Hamilton. People were nice and he never went back. 20 years later or 15 years later, he's in a really bad part in his life. Everything's going wrong. And he sits down and he remembers that people were nice to him on that bus that went up to that church on Upper Wellington. He remembers that. He went to church. He found Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus. He served in bus ministry there for, I think, 10 or 15 years after that, leading other people to Jesus and being kind and loving to others. We don't know the power of our words. Many times we might even speak words to people. We might even share our story with people and people will react badly. Sometimes people will be angry. Sometimes people will be mean, but they still need to hear the story. We don't need to be ignorant. We don't need to shove it down their throat, but we need to share the story. If we really believe that Jesus is important, then we need to share the story. But we have to trust God that when we do share the story, that he'll go to work on people's hearts. That he'll work in their hearts. That word that we speak is like a seed that's planted, and it comes up. And when it does come up, the Holy Spirit will do the work, not us. We just have to share the story. So today, now I just want to move on to today's part. And that's the sixth point, I guess, is your story is a gift from God, and it's your responsibility to share it with others. We often are so concerned what we will look like if we don't quite tell the story right. We're worried about what will make God look like if we don't get it quite right. If we don't tell the thing quite right. If we get something a little bit wrong. Because sometimes we might think, well, doctrinally, maybe I said something was wrong there, or I didn't quite get it right, or maybe I made myself look foolish, and because I made myself look foolish, God looks foolish. It's not our concern. Our concern is to tell the story. The truth is, our responsibility is to speak. To speak out the words, to take the opportunities to share our story with others. And it's God's responsibility to make sure that the thing grows in the hearts of other people. We can't make people do anything. Nor should we feel it's our responsibility. We can, though, share the story. We can share the good news about Jesus, right? This is what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. You must remember, my friends, this is Paul speaking to the church at Rome, that many times I have planned to visit you, but something has always kept me from doing so. So I want to win converts among you also as I have among other Gentiles, for I have an obligation to all people. In the King James it says, I am a debtor to the civilized and to the savage, to the educated and to the ignorant. So then I'm eager to preach the good news to you also who live in Rome. I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jew and also the Gentile. The verse says, I have an obligation to all peoples. Why would Paul have an obligation? Because we know that the gospel is free, right? We know that. We know that the price that is paid is free. But it doesn't say in this verse that I have an obligation to God to share the gospel. But we have an obligation to others. This is what Paul said. I am a debtor, both to Jew and to Greek, to barbarian and to free. I'm a debtor because we understand, and we need to understand this, that it's the difference for people between heaven and hell. If Jesus really died on the cross, like we believe, if he really shed his lifeblood, then there's a real heaven to gain. There's a real hell to shun. And I don't want anybody I know to go to hell. No one. It's a horrible place. We have an obligation because we should love and care for others the way that God cared for us. I don't know, like with my family, it's easy, right? I often think about this because, like, I don't buy lottery tickets, but when you're listening to the radio and they say, well, the jackpot tonight's like $100 million. I'm driving my car around thinking, well, what would I do with $100 million? And I have a plan. So, you know, if I ever do win, even though I don't buy a ticket, I do have a plan. I got this all figured out. I'm organized, right? What would be so fun to me is to have a party, right, with all your family, with all our friends, with the church here, and just say, bring your mortgages, bring your debts. Write out checks all night, right? Just pay them off, 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 so we could all be free. Right? Wouldn't it be cool? Got to be in it to win it, so I'm not going to win it. But like, that's my plan. I would love to do that. And I think that I would tell anybody extra that I ran across, like people that maybe I've known for a while and I don't really see that often, why don't you come on out? Come on out for this party. Come on out. I got a big surprise for you. Come on out. Come out. Right? Because it's about, like, freedom. Right? Listen to Ramsey. Right? Freedom. It's cool. Right? And if we feel that way, if we could feel that way about the people around us, I don't know, maybe you guys would just keep the money for yourself and I'd be stuck with my mortgage. I don't know. But like, I would hope that you would care enough about me to pay my mortgage off, too. But anyway. I think it would be so cool. But if I would care enough about just people that I know and love to do that, because still, even in that circle of people, there's a lot of people that I know that don't know Jesus that I would love to help out financially. Right? If I care enough about them to help them out financially to be free of their debt, wouldn't it be more important for me to want to help them out to be free of their sin? To be free of the bondage of living without God, without knowing God. I think it's so important for us to realize this is not a fairy tale. This is not a club. If it is, let's shut the doors. Let's go home. You know what? Forget the whole deal. I don't care. I don't come here just to play church. I really believe that Jesus makes a difference. I really believe that his life paid for my life. And paid for the life of everyone in this world. And if we really believe that, Shouldn't we care enough to tell the story? Aren't we debtors? We're debtors. Not to God, but to those that we know, those that need Jesus. We need to get serious about that part. We need to really, like, I was watching this commercial or whatever, right, to invite people to church, and I'm just looking, Mrs. Edwards, I ask you every week, I keep asking you, will you come to church with me? How many of you have ever even thought about doing that? How many of us have even taken really just that much time to even just keep continually finding opportunities with a person to share our faith with them? Right? We need to get serious about it. This is serious stuff. It's not just, this is not just like, you know, finding something cool, like maybe a cool rock or a shell on the beach. I know when we were in Cuba, we found this starfish. I have a picture of Levi with this living kind of orange starfish. It was really cool, right? It isn't like that. It's not something that's really cool. It's like the glass of water when we're dying of thirst in the desert. Now we're down to the last. This is what it's like. It's so important. It's so powerful. It's the difference, again, between life and death. It's the difference between eternity with God in heaven and a life that's separated from Him with no hope for eternity. It's a big deal. Might think I'm sounding melodramatic, and maybe I am, but the truth is, words can't describe how horrible hell will be. And I don't go talking to people that don't know Jesus about hell. I don't. Because it's not really... But we as Christians have to understand there really is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Our story is important. It's an emergency. It's a five-alarm blaze. And if we don't do something, people are going to die eternally. It's important. It's our responsibility to go and tell. It's God's responsibility to work through what we have said and bring it to pass as He's planned. Our responsibility is to go. So, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, He's with people, and this is what He says in verse 17. This is what it says. The moment they saw Jesus, they worshipped Him. Some held back, though, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. How many times are we like that? We're okay with knowing Jesus, knowing about Jesus, maybe getting a little bit close, but we're not sure about worship. We're not sure about giving everything that's important to us, everything we value, everything we love, because we don't know if we want to throw our lives totally into this thing. We don't know. Jesus, undeterred though, went right ahead and gave His charge. God authorized and commanded me, Jesus, to commission you, the church, Jubilee. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. God authorized and commanded me, Jesus, to commission you, Jubilee, to go. Does that sound like a great suggestion? It sounds like a great command to me. Go. Romans 10, verse 13 to 15 says, all who call out to the Lord will be saved. But how can people have faith in the Lord and ask Him to save them if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can anyone tell them without being sent by the Lord? The Scripture says, it's a beautiful sight to see even the feet of someone coming to preach the good news. We've been sent. We just read this. Go. That means go. That means you're sent. Right? We're called. And if you're called, even your feet are pretty. Right? Even your feet are beautiful to someone who needs to hear the good news. Even that. When we look at these chairs, you know, in this building that are sitting empty, they represent someone who needs to know about Jesus. Who needs to know His love, that needs to know His forgiveness, that needs to know that they can be free from sin and that they can live with Him for eternity. So here's a little story. I'm going to read it. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their own time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged buildings. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, and they were sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant, a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon the life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in these waters, but most of the people drown. So, we read the story and the story behind the story. What are we? What are we? Are we a club? Or are we a life-saving station? Are we sitting in the building, enjoying the company, having a nice time in the cafe, doing the things we do, or are we still going out and scouring the sea for the lost? Do we still have a burden and a passion for the lost? Our responsibility, our indebtedness is toward the lost. Here's what I think. If we allow ourselves to be unmotivated in sharing our message and thereby allow our community to ignore Christ, then we show no respect either to our master or his message. If we are unmotivated in sharing our message and thereby allow our community to ignore Christ, then we show no respect either to our master or our message. The day has come to refuse to be ignored for the church. We have to refuse to be ignored. We have to keep telling the story. You know the old song, "Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart." Every word. We need to share it. We need to tell it. We need to retell it. And we need to retell it. We need to retell it. It's the most important story ever told. It's the most important thing for a person who doesn't know Jesus. Number 7. Set a goal to make a daily plan to reach out to others. The old saying is still true. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you don't make a plan to actually reach out, if you don't start your day, and if you have to write a note on your mirror, you know, I was at Jack Hayford's church, and he was saying, you know, every day I put my shoes I'm going to wear the next day under my bed, so I have to get on my knees, and it reminds me about the things I need to pray about. set a plan, pray and ask God to lead you to people that don't know Him. If you don't have a plan and a goal to tell others about Christ, then you probably will rarely find the opportunity. But if you set a goal and ask God to lead you to someone each day, you will more than likely find the opportunities. God's plan and desire, God's heartbeat, is for others. We talked about this last week. God cares so much for the lost. He's always, always, always at work. Always trying to run another one down and reach another one. And if we'll get looking where God's looking and ask God to show us, that God will bring us to places every day where we can share God's good news. I know I was talking to John a couple weeks ago, my brother, and he said after I preached the first message of this part, that week he had so many more opportunities to share the good news. But we need to ask God to lead us and to help us. I guess I'm begging you on Christ's behalf to really desire to win souls into God's kingdom. It's so important. It's so important. I'm not an expert like on end times prophecy or anything like that, but this one thing I do know, that every day that we live, we're one day closer to the end. And for some people, their end's going to be today. And they need to hear. They need to hear. The Bible teaches pretty clearly that when the end is near, that people would be drawn to Christ, that there'd be an explosion of evangelism in the world. And we see that. Since last Sunday when we gathered together, 1.2 million people gave their hearts to Jesus this week. 1.2 million, but we still have almost 5 billion people to reach on this planet that are unreached at this point. We need to get serious about the message. Eighth point, offer to pray for anyone that you can. Prayer is such an easy way to share faith and to share the power and love of God. I do this, I was taught this by especially my mom. My mom prayed for anybody that was loose. I remember she used to pray for everybody's back, you know. People that were having back problems, she'd get stand up against the wall. She had this thing where she could tell if your back was messed up. And she'd pray, and people would be healed. And we prayed for everybody. We had people, when I was growing up, call because their dog was sick. I'd be like, who cares? Dog's a dog. Let it die. Who cares? Right? Serious. I'm a farmer. I don't care. Right? But I'd say to my dad, why do you even care about that? And he's like, because people care. And if we pray and God does something, it'll do something good in their life. And that's the truth. Pray. 99%, I know this because I pray for people all the time. 99% of people will allow you to pray for them. Their heart will be touched that you care enough to offer. But then when they say yes, you need to pray. Don't just say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then never say a word to God about it. But when you offer to pray for someone, actually pray. Actually spend time each day praying and trust God that something great will happen. Whenever you're talking to people, most people, right, will tell you something's wrong with them. I got a sore back. My husband's giving me a pain in the back side, right? Like, my kids are a pain. Like, I'm having trouble at work. Everybody has complaints, and everybody loves to tell you some of their complaints. So there's millions of opportunities to pray. So just offer to pray. Take the opportunity, and then follow it up with prayer for them. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life, and a winner of souls is wise. Last point for this part of the series is enjoy your relationship with God and His church. There's nothing that will shout the love of Jesus as much as you loving Jesus. Right? When you have a relationship with Him and you're connected to Him and you're spending time with Him every day and you're living in His peace, then it's going to shine out of you. Realistically, when we live in this world, we're going to have trouble, right? We do have trouble. You know, Joshua, you know, he was going to do what God called him to do, and he still had to fight a lot of enemies, right? Daniel was doing what he should do. He prayed every day toward Jerusalem like he was called to do, but he still ended up in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing the right thing. They weren't bowing to another idol, but they still had to face the fiery furnace. They had to. But they were doing good. And just because things aren't going good doesn't mean that you don't have Jesus in your heart and in your life. So enjoy that. Just because things don't always go right doesn't mean that life is bad or God isn't with you. Sometimes doing the right thing is going to cost you something. But in the middle of that cost, enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy your church family. Enjoy your brothers and sisters in Christ. Enjoy your time with God. And then God can shine through that. Seeing the peace and joy that flows from a life centered in God will draw people to Jesus. It'll open more doors for you than you could ever imagine. Life with Jesus should be about, should bring you to a place of joy and a place where the life of Jesus flows from you. So don't be afraid to share the message, your witness, your story. Even more than don't be afraid, don't be lazy. Don't be complacent. Don't allow yourself to be ignored and thereby really state that the message in our Master and what He believes in are not important. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You, Lord, that You've called us, Lord, to be Your witnesses. So, Lord, today I just pray that, Lord, that that we'll do that. Lord, that we will open our mouth, that we'll get past our fear, that we'll get past our cool, that we'll get past a lot of the things that hold us back, Lord, and we will be, Lord, people that love the message and, Lord, will share the message, the good news with others. Lord, not that they're horrible people, not that they're bad people, but, Lord, that You're a good God and that You love them. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask as we leave this place now, Lord, that You go with us, Lord, even as we have a time now to fellowship in the cafe and just enjoy each other's company. Lord, I pray that You'd be with us, that You would, Lord, that You would move among us, Lord, that even as we go as sent ones this week, Lord, that our feet would be beautiful and people would see, Lord, Lord, that You love them. And Lord, that many people would come to know You, even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.